spiritual transformation. All right? So, anybody remember some of the stuff we talked about already? We talked about spiritual transformation. Small enough class, we could have some interaction here. All right, Eve. What were you saying, Eve? Different prayers. Okay. We learned about some possible prayers. What else did we learn about spiritual transformation? Right, we learned a little bit about the idea of having a rhythm of life. A set of practices we purposely schedule into our life at set times and rotations in order to help bring about spiritual transformation. So the first thing we talked about was spiritual formation. Then we started talking about some how-to stuff. All right, but what did we say about spiritual transformation? Maybe you even might remember the main passage we used when we talked about that. Okay. Well, I used kind of the theme passage, Psalm 46:10. It said, "Be still and know that I'm God." And the idea of spiritual formation is coming to know God. Coming to have a deep, abiding relationship with, participation in, fellowship with God. That's the idea. So what we want to do then is we want to learn how to be still and know that I am God. Now, are Americans good at being still? No. We want it. We want it now. And we want it fast. And if you're at the drive-in line there at McDonald's, if they take more than 90 seconds, you're already like tapping your feet and ready to get kind of rude with them because they're not coming fast enough, right? So we're not very good at slowing down. But the suggestion that's coming out of this set of classes is that if you want to be formed spiritually, to have that kind of real relationship with God that's not simply going through the motions of things that we do as a practice, then we're going to have to learn how to slow down. And then we talked about the goal, right? What was the goal? Okay, to become like Jesus. Okay, that's not exactly the way we talked about it in the class. We talked about to become mature, correct? To become mature. And we talked about different stages in a spiritual journey. And by the way, the scripture that we used, it's a couple slides up here. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? And 2 Corinthians 3:18, we talked about when we're baptized into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit and the veil is removed. But remember, at least the way I described it, the goal is not for the veil to be removed, but the goal is to be transformed into the image of God with ever-increasing glory. All right, to put it in more terms we typically say, the goal is not just to be baptized, it's to make it to heaven. But really, I think we want a little bit more than just to make it to heaven. I think we can go a little bit deeper than that. So we talked about the goal, which is to end well. And the question is, are you growing even now as a relatively younger Christian or as a more mature Christian? Are you growing so that you can anticipate ending well? Okay, and then we talked about chaos, conversion, conformity, questioning, conviction, and convergence. And the most dangerous time along that path is the questioning time. Because that's when, instead of doing it because we were told that's what we're supposed to do, we start to ask, you know, why are we doing it that way? And then at some point, though, hopefully, Some of us who've been around for a while, hopefully we've reached the point of conviction. So we show up at midweek, not because somebody's reminding us, but because we believe that that's what Jesus will want you to do. And if Jesus will want you to do it, you do it. And that's it, you know, it's not an issue. All right? It's just, obviously, you know, we don't have to have a discussion about that. But then, again, Robert Carrillo gave me this outline, but the first version ended right there with conviction. But then in teaching a class on spiritual formation, he added one more step in this journey, which is convergence, where we begin to actually know God, not as something we talk about. We always talk about it, but we begin to actually know God. I mean, really know God and be known by Him. Okay? So anyway, our main passage then was 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the idea is, as we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Now remember, that word contemplate could also be reflect. So we contemplate His glory. And that's what these spiritual practices are about. Learning how to actually contemplate His glory. All right? And these are skills that generally we really stink at, honestly, just including me. And so as we contemplate His glory, we begin to reflect His glory as well. And the idea is to be transformed with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that's the idea. And we talked a little bit about, as we go through this process, instead of, you know, using oars, we begin to use sails. In other words, you know, it's no longer work to do the right thing. You're doing the right thing because it's who you are anymore. All right? And that's the goal. The goal, Jen said it right, is Christ-likeness. Okay, but I'm trying to make it a little bit more practical there. All right, so we discussed two general things towards this goal. One is having spiritual rhythms, and I'll review that slide a little bit, and then learning to use spiritual disciplines. Again, in our church, we haven't talked about this stuff at all ever, pretty much. This is kind of a new concept for us. It's not new out there in the Christian world, trust me. In Roman Catholicism, that's what they've been doing the whole time, all right? All right, good. So the goal of a rule of life is to be more attentive to what God is doing rather than just doing the right thing, being aware of how God is actually working and being able to see that and notice it and take part in it. And then if we're more aware of what God is doing, then we're more available for what God is doing. And then beginning to function not out of rules, out of obligation, you know, I said I would, therefore I'm going to do it, but to function more from a position of that's who I am and that's why I do it. Much better. Much more enjoyable Christian life if that's what happens. Then I talked last week about two weeks ago, about some elements of a rule of life. Is this familiar? All right. Have you even thought about this since 2 weeks ago? Good. I hope I'm not wasting my time. I hope I'm not. All right. The notes are at my website, as they always are. And the PowerPoint, the notes, the audio. Let's spend time with this stuff, folks. And by the way, I have been doing some of these things, and it is making a difference. Okay. So prayer, obviously, would be part of that. Attentiveness, finding ways to just, you know, taking walks in nature, doing things specifically in your schedule that cause you to recognize what God is doing. This requires stopping. All right, and then hospitality, which is both being in other people's lives and bringing people into your life, and then simplicity. In order to give more time to your relationship with God, something's going to have to give. So we talked about, and again, I've learned to do this rule of life thing on a regular basis, and I update it occasionally. All right, and so this is what I'm doing in the area of prayer. It's specifically. This is what I'm doing in the area of attentiveness. This is what I'm doing in the area of hospitality, which would be sharing my faith, having people know, that kind of stuff. This is what I'm doing in trying to simplify my life, taking certain things out that would tend to crowd out my relationship with God. Got it? That's the rule of life. And then we started talking about spiritual disciplines, okay? Sort of related, but not exactly the same thing. We talked about the breath prayer, and I've used that two or three times between last time we met and now. And I find it to be really helpful. Talked about that. I'm not going to go over it again. We talked about the prayer of examine. Now, I admit I've not done that particular prayer since 2 weeks ago. Again, this is something you do at the end of your day. Essentially, you just take the time to stop. All right? And then just review your day. Ask yourself, what's one thing that really kind of stunk? What's a drag about today? Something that sort of took the life out of you today. And then also ask yourself, well, I've got it backward. It's the other order. Sorry about that. The order doesn't matter. Okay. And then just ask yourself, what's something that was really, really life-giving today that happened? And then just simply spend a few minutes thanking God for both. You can do this in 3 or 4 minutes. Okay. The third one was the nighttime prayer. Great. So again, rhythms of life, what it's about is learning to live intentionally. Not just letting everything come at you, but you take it on. Okay, we tend to leave the leftovers for God. All right, so our job is requiring us to do this. Our schooling is requiring us to do this. Our family duties are requiring us to do this. And then when we have some stuff left, awesome. We kind of give that to God. But if you're going to do that, then what we're talking about is not going to be happening. I'll tell you that right now. So we have to learn how to live intentionally. Got it? Keep first things first. And this is a nice little slide. I stole this from Robert, but it's a nice little slide. He says, wouldn't it be cool if instead of trying to love our enemies, we were filled with God's love? See the difference? In other words, we know we're supposed to love our enemies, right? So then when we have an enemy, what do? We try to love them. But wouldn't it be better to just love them? See, that's what we're talking about. In spiritual transformation, that's what we're talking about. Hard to really get a solid measure of this, but that's what we're talking about. Instead of trying to be nice, how about just having God's compassion? By the way, it's a lot better to be nice than to not be nice. In fact, if you're struggling with being nice, please, just be nice. Okay, but how about having compassion? That'd be better. Because then the niceness, it just sort of happens. See what I'm saying? Instead of struggling with purity, how about having a pure heart? Okay? That's what spiritual transformation is about. Instead of trying to have a good attitude, you just be content. All right? So, that's what we're talking about. Now, we're going to learn, that's under the sales, not ors category there. Here is a list of some spiritual practices. We're going to talk about most of the things on this list, actually, okay, at one time or another. Some of them include Sabbath. We talked about Sabbath during this emotionally healthy spirituality, so I'm not going to talk about that. The little way tonight, breath prayer, we talked about already. Fasting is something that we practice as a church. Praise God for that. Amen. So I'm not going to emphasize that. Dwelling in the Word, I'll review that tonight. Lectio Divina tonight. Journaling, I'm not a big journaling person, but amen, journal, go for it. Prayer of Examine, we already did. Meditation, I'm going to talk a little bit about meditation tonight. Lament, I lament that we're not going to talk about lament. All right, but learning how to be sad. And we talked about lament during emotionally healthy spirituality some. So almost everything on this list we're covering, so that's pretty good. All right, great. So 3 spiritual practices I'm going to talk about tonight. I hope I have enough time to talk about all 3. The first one is the little way. By the way, of all the spiritual practices I learned during my master's degree, this is the one I appreciated the most. The one I got the most out of, and the most that helped me change, the one that helped me change the most, and I think that maybe did more to bring about spiritual transformation for me personally. Let me tell you about Therese of Lisieux. She was Lisieux is an area, I think it's in Germany, but it's kind of a French part of Germany, if that makes any sense. She was born in 1873. She died in 1897, so she died at 24 years old. And she went into a convent at 15 years old. Just imagine that. 15 years old. And at 15 years old, she went into a convent, and her life was over. Right? Because where is she going to be for the rest of her life? In this convent. She would never leave this convent. She would never travel to another town. She would only meet a limited number of people. And she's in this convent. And you have to imagine, for some of these women, it must have been kind of depressing to be in a convent. I mean, it is almost like your life is over. All right? And then she got tuberculosis. All right? But she went through a kind of a spiritual transformation, and she died at 24, but just a few years later, she was made a saint of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church has what they call doctors of the Church, which are the great scholars that would include Thomas Aquinas, Augustine. They have three female doctors of the Catholic Church. One of them is Teresa of Avila. You may have heard of her. The other one is this woman, Brigitte. And the third one is this woman who only lived to be 24, did almost nothing except create this little way. So it's kind of an interesting story. So she's young. She's cloistered. She realized her life would never amount to anything, not on any world scale. She would never be a great saint because probably nobody would ever hear of her outside of her little convent. She said, I'll never be a great saint. But instead of being discouraged, she decided to study the scriptures. She went to 1 Corinthians 12. She decided to trust in God and that she believed she could be great in little things. And that's thus the little way. All right, so she was reading 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15 through 20. Kind of a cool story. I know, you know, we don't tend to think, those Catholics, you know, they're such amazing Christians. You know, we don't tend to think that way. And there might be a reason for that. But you know what? If we can learn something from a Catholic person, let's just go ahead and do it, all right? All right, let's just go ahead and do that. And let's not be arrogant and foolish. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 20. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, but not for that reason stop being part of the body. The ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, etc. We know that scripture. She decided, you know what? I'll probably never be the hand of Christ. Because I can't even go out and serve people. I can't be the feet. I can't be the eye. So she said, you know what? I think I'm going to be the heart. So she decided it was her job to be the heart of Christ. Here's a quote from her book. She wrote a book called The Story of the Soul. I concluded that God would not inspire desires which could not be realized. And that I may aspire to sanctity in spite of my littleness. For me, to become great is impossible. I must bear with myself and my many imperfections. But I will seek out a means of getting to heaven by a very little way. A very short, very straight, a little way that is wholly new. So what she decided to do was to be the heart of Jesus in every situation she possibly could. She'd look at the people around her and she'd say to herself, if I had Jesus' heart, what would I do right here? And so she kind of wrote a biography. She explained, like, for example, these women are all stuck. A bunch of women stuck in the same building for the next 47 years. Can you imagine? I mean, I love women, but you know the whole thing, you know, about that, right? And so there were some women that were popular. It's just like at school, you know. And there were nuns who were like nobody talked to and stuff like that. So as soon as she saw somebody that nobody to talk to, she said, I'm going to go talk to them. And, you know, there were people that were annoying, and nobody wanted to be around them. So you know what she decided to do? I'm going to spend time around them. And basically, and what she did was she would, you know, choose specific things to do. For a period of time, I'm going to do this particular discipline. And I'm going to do it because that's what the heart of Jesus would do. She said, you know, I'd love to have been the feet, but I'd love to have been the hands. I'd like to be the mouth, but I can't be anything of those things because I'm cloistered. So she says, I'm going to be the heart. So she intentionally practiced the affections of Jesus wherever she is. Now, in order to do the little way, at least how sort of people have learned to apply it is, what you do is you say to yourself, what thing that I'm not doing right now would I do if I really had the heart of Jesus? Let me tell you what my little way thing was, and I did this. I've done other things as well, but I decided on campus. I'm a minister for the church and all that sort of stuff. So my job is to go out there and help people become Christians, and especially probably to find people that are more likely to be raised up and be leaders and all that kind of stuff. So I said, I'm going to do exactly the opposite. And I didn't even talk, I don't know if I even talked to Josh and Joelle about this. So I would find students on campus that were like, I don't know if you remember that one girl who was in the wheelchair and all that kind of stuff.
Yes.
Right. So I purposely chose students that would never come to church, that would probably never even be baptized, and probably would never graduate from college. And I just spent time with them, talking to them and loving them and just trying to reach out to them. So that was my version of the little way. Got it? So everybody has their own version of that. For some people, it might be just doing lots of chores around the house, just volunteering and saying, hey, what can I do? Whatever your little way would be. Okay, got it? But the idea is to try to get in touch with the heart of Jesus by this little way. Got it? So that's one spiritual discipline. Being the heart of Jesus, the intentional practice of the fruits of the Spirit. She would spend time with the awkward, the grumpy, the weird, even though she knew that they would probably never even change. Okay? See, got that? So she said, I must seek out on my free days the company of the sisters least agreeable to me. Then she would be like the Good Samaritan. She said, it's been described, we do not follow the social autopilot. In fact, we turn the autopilot off. We do the exact opposite of what our society tells us to do. Okay? So if you're going to do this, and I hope you will, all right, is you're going to pick one or two very specific things you're going to do purposefully for an extended period of time, be it a week, a month, a day, a year, whatever. And you're going to purposely, intentionally be the heart of Jesus in that situation. And it's something that, like Therese, which would be something that you'll probably nobody ever notice, nobody ever give it credit for, nobody will appreciate it. You're doing it just because that's the heart of Jesus. So that's the little way. Sound like a good thing to do? All right, great. All right, the next one, this is very, very simple spiritual discipline, very simple. And by the way, of all these spiritual disciplines, this is the only one that I did it, and it didn't do anything for me, and I stopped doing it pretty quickly. All right? But it might be great for you, so I'm going to present it to you, okay? So all of these spiritual disciplines I've tried, some I've continued to doing over time because they really help me. All right, others it's like, I dropped it like a hot potato, and that's okay. All right, if it doesn't work for you, then just don't do it. I mean, you know, whatever. But this one, apparently, this is a big thing in this spiritual formation world, I guess, the prayer of the beloved. And I did it a few times, and it was sort of cool the first two times, and after that I felt kind of dumb doing it, so I stopped. But anyway, so the idea is to basically, at some point, probably at the end of the day, possibly the middle of the day, maybe early in the day, simply stop and spend a few minutes meditating on this. Jesus, you are loved by God. Just think about that. Think about how God, the Father, loves God, the Son. Just spend a few minutes doing that. All this is going to be at my website. If you're not taking notes, that's fine. And then stop after thinking about how the Father loves the Son and just trying to imagine what that means and the implication of that. Try to even feel that emotion if you can. And then say, well, I'm beloved of God. So Jesus is beloved of God. And then think about, I'm beloved of God. This is kind of a good one, you know. It's kind of, you know, it's a feel-good kind of thing, I guess. All right, and just spend some time thinking about why God loves you, things about you God probably loves, and, you know, just spend some time thinking about that. And the third thing, the instructions I was given were between doing this between 5 and 10 minutes for each. I found myself, after 3 or 4 minutes, okay. And then lastly, think, everybody's beloved. So the Son is beloved by the Father, I am beloved by the Father, and everybody around me is beloved by the Father. And just think about how the different people and how God loves them and why God loves them. That's called the prayer of the beloved. Okay? Actually, you know what? We're doing 4 spiritual disciplines tonight. This one is one we've already done before. But I want to review it, and I want to do it one more time, okay? Dwelling in the Word. So these last 2 spiritual practices both involve getting more engaged with the Bible, with the Scriptures. Okay, and again, if we just simply assume that we're good at gaining knowledge of God from reading the Scripture, that may not be a very good assumption. That we need some training in how to actually acquire new knowledge of God through reading the Scriptures, rather than just sitting down and reading it. All right, or going through a devotional book. Those are good things. So we've practiced dwelling in the Word. Not everybody here has done that with us, but we've done it a couple times as a church. So this is a group activity. Every other one of these things are not a group activity. This is the only one that's a group activity. So you can do this in your Bible study group, all right, or in a D group, if you will. So the first thing you do is one person out loud reads the passage very slowly and very deliberately. Okay? And while they're doing that, number 2, everybody, and probably, I assume, while you're hearing it, you're also reading it, okay? And then while you're hearing it read and reading it simultaneously, ask yourself, all right, what's God telling me here? What about this passage is jumping off the page? Basically, the idea of those who invented this is to let the Holy Spirit actually work. Rather than just your mind working, let the Holy Spirit work as we're reading Scripture. Okay? So ask yourself, what did you learn? Did you discover anything you'd never noticed before? Did anything surprise you? Is there something that maybe God is calling you to do? Is there something that God's trying to get your attention about? Something like that. And then step 3, you kind of maybe take note or write it down if you want. You don't have to. Step 3, then you get with a partner, one other person. All right. And then you share what you got from the Scripture. They share it back with you. And then the partner shares what the other person said with the group. And this sounds kind of corny. It almost sounds goofy. But you know what? It actually works. And what it does is it helps us to start to learn from the Scripture instead of from a preacher or a teacher, from reading the Scripture together. And it allows the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus said it does, which is guide us into all truth. All right, so we're going to do that right now. We're going to take about... let me do this. Let me introduce the 4th spiritual discipline, which is similar to this anyway, and then we'll do our dwelling in the Word activity. So we'll come back to the slide in a minute, and we're going to actually do it. The 4th one is Lectio Divina, very similar to dwelling in the Word. The purpose of it is almost exactly the same. Even the kinds of things you do are similar. It's the individual, just you alone version of dwelling in the Word. Okay, got it? Lectio Divina, which means divine reading, holy reading. So it's a spiritual discipline that people have used, and they've found that it helps them to get a lot more out of reading the Scripture than they typically would. So as I go through the four steps here, you're going to notice it's going to be a little bit like dwelling in the Word, but not exactly. Okay, got it? So for this one, generally people who do Lectio Divina choose a particular chunk, like maybe one parable or one story or one fairly short passage, not like a whole chapter or something like that. You got it? And then step number one is just to simply read it. And people who, you can read about Lectio Divina, it's all over the web, you know, the web, the internet. But people say, read it maybe two or three times. Maybe read it silently, and then read it out loud, read it slowly, read it a little bit faster. This was actually invented by the Benedictines. I think I mentioned the Benedictines 2 weeks ago. And they have a rule for everything. So their rule is you read it four times. Okay, whatever. We don't have to have that rule. So just spend some time simply reciting the Scripture a few times. Reading it silently, reading it out loud. Okay, got it? And as you're doing that, ask basically the same question you ask in Dwelling in the Word, which is, what word or idea strikes you? Does anything make you uncomfortable? Anything surprising? Typically with Lectio Divina, most people what they do is they find one word that catches their interest, or one phrase. Or it might be an idea in that passage. Got it? And then, number two, this is something we're terrible at, generally, is to meditate. So you take two or three or 4 minutes meditating. And you ask yourself, what thoughts come to my mind? Now, when you're meditating, what are you not doing? You're not talking. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm just sitting around, I'm talking to myself. I don't know, there's that motor that goes around in your brain, right? You're always talking to yourself. And if you're talking to yourself, then you can't be meditating. And I've made some progress over the last couple of years. I've learned how to meditate, kind of. I'm not real good at it, but you know, I'm kind of getting there. Okay, got it? So you spend some time meditating, focusing on the word, the phrase, or the idea, and asking yourself, where does this take me? What thoughts come to mind? You know, as I kind of think about, let's say the idea is mercy. What does mercy mean to me? What is mercy? And maybe just imagine a situation, get a picture, an idea, maybe even a movie you saw one time. Just meditating on the idea, allowing yourself to have feelings about that. And so try to avoid all distractions and simply think about that word, that thought, that phrase, that idea for a couple few minutes. And then the third step in Lectio Divina is to pray about it. That's sort of obvious. So you pray to God about the word or phrase that stood out to you, explore what it meant to capture, why it captured your attention, share any feelings. You know, when I think about justice, God, I think about this situation and, you know, just pray for a few minutes about this word, this idea, this phrase. Generally, a really good idea when you're doing the prayer part of Lectio Divina is you actually have the Scripture in front of you and you sort of, you know, I don't know if you all do this, but I like to actually recite Scripture when I'm praying. So part of the prayer would be reciting this Scripture you've already read a few times. And then step number four is contemplate. So read, meditate, pray, and contemplate. So spend a few minutes in God's presence, contemplating what's happened within you, what's God done, what have I learned from this, what am I going to take from this time that I spent in the Scripture, basically application time. Got it? So we're going to have some discussion questions, but in the meantime, I want us to do I want us to practice dwelling in the Word. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, 7-18. How did I pick that passage? I wonder how I picked that one. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to take my time and you're going to follow along. And while I'm reading it, you're going to ask yourself, gee, what jumps out at me? What is God getting my attention about? Is there something on here like, wow, I never noticed that. Well, that's strange. What is that? You got it? And then you could either write it down. If you have a great memory, you could just remember it. And then you're going to find one other person, and you're going to share what you found in the Scripture and then with each other, and then report out. Not everybody's going to report out because we have too many people. So we'll probably have 6 or 7 people. Got it? So here we go. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. And most people who practice dwelling in the Word actually use the same passage multiple times. That's the normal way this is used. Anyway, here we go. So now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So spend a couple of minutes asking yourself what catches your attention, that bothered you, etc., and then share it with a partner. Go ahead and find a person to share with. All right. What did you see in this passage?
Verse 7. So where it talks about the ministry that brought death, which is engraved in letters and stone, came with glory. So talking about just the law.
I think that's right.
And I think what really stands out to me in that is that the ways that we have known, we know what that glory is. And no matter what glory we've seen in our lives, it doesn't compare to the glory that the Spirit brings.
So what do you mean that... I get what you're saying, compared to the glory that it brings, but what do you mean the glory in our lives? What do you...
So, like, because with the people that, you know, Paul might talk to, in the sense of maybe even people who have lived in this Jewish law, it's what they've known, right?
Yeah.
Ultimate... manifesting of their glory, where in our lives it might be, you know, to be famous. It might be to things that we've seen, or to like, okay, we know what glory is from what we've grown up with and what our idea is. But God's glory is way, way more, way better than the glory that we can even imagine or what we've known. It's kind of like a mind-breaking kind of
thing. Yeah. So here's what I'm hearing from you, mm-hmm. is that, are we good?
Oh, yeah.
Sure. Although he's using the example of the law of Moses because his audience is Jewish, you're saying, but for us it'd be any kind of glory that we know anything about. Mm. Right.
Yeah.
And, but the glory of the, let me see, verse 7, right? Yeah, good, yeah. Even more glorious, right. Much more glorious. Good. The thing that I saw was actually in verse 18. I don't know why. It's at the very end. It says, we're being transformed into him, his image, right? And what struck me is that in, I think it's in Colossians, it says Jesus is the image of God. Which I think it's like the, it's like a, you know, an exact thing of God. He's the character of God. Mm-hmm. And so basically then we're becoming like Jesus here. Mm-hmm. We're it's like what Jan said. Yeah. That this contemplating the Lord's glory and being transformed and ever-increasing glory is really, it means we're becoming like Jesus because Jesus is the image of God. And that's kind of a cool thought, that we could be the image of God for other people. That's kind of an encouraging thought. Oops, I forgot to stop the recording. Hello, everybody out there in recording land. I'm stopping it now.
A practical